indicated that 57,000 Israeli companies will close their doors this year. This is while the budget has set aside $1 billion to help businesses avert a shutdown. Additionally, the West Bank's economy has suffered a heavy 37% decline in production, resulting in a $500 million monthly loss for the Israeli budget. That does it for this Quick Take section. I'm Mattia Passion, and I'll catch you next week.
The Israeli onslaught is taking a toll on Israel's economy. That's a fact. As the onslaught continues, Israel needs to figure out how it can stop its industries from unraveling, like its tech industry. Investors will not invest in the occupied territories if there's no political solution in sight, especially given the specter that the crisis may spread into the wider region, which puts a damper upon any type of economic rebound that Israel may hope for. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for being with us. We enjoyed it. I hope you did. If you did or didn't, more importantly, send us some comments or reactions or suggestions. We would really appreciate it. From Mikhail Vitafi and the entire team here at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Dear listeners, we have reached the 61st verse of the chapter. Now let's listen to this verse.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ليس على الأعمى حرج ولا على الأعرج حرج ولا على المريض حرج ولا على أنفسكم ولا على أنفسكم أن تأكلوا من بيوتكم أو بيوت آبائكم أو بيوت أمهاتكم
أو بيوت أمهاتكم أو بيوت إخوانكم أو بيوت أخواتكم أو بيوت أعمامكم أو بيوت أعمامكم أو بيوت عماتكم أو بيوت أخوالكم أو بيوت خالاتكم أو بيوت خالاتكم أو ما ملكتم مفاتحه أو صديقكم ليس عليكم جناح أن تأكلوا جميعا أو أشتاتا فإذا دخلتم بيوتا فسلموا على أنفسكم تحية من عند الله تحية من عند الله مباركة طيبة كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون.
There is not upon the blind any guilt, nor upon the lame any guilt, nor upon the ill any guilt, nor upon yourselves if you eat from your own houses, or the houses of your fathers, or the houses of your mothers, or the houses of your brothers, or the houses of your sisters, or the houses of your father's brothers, or the houses of your father's sisters, or the houses of your mother's brothers, or the houses of your mother's sisters, or from houses whose keys you possess, or from the house of your friend. There is no blame upon you whether you eat together or separately. But when you enter houses, give greetings of peace upon each other, a greeting from Allah, blessed and good. Thus does Allah make clear to you the verses of ordinance, that you may understand.
So, the previous verses talked about Islamic permission at certain times, or when entering special place of parents. Those verses were about them. The concerned verse is, in fact, an exception from this ordinance, because this indicates that a group can enter their relative's home and the like in certain conditions, and without taking permission, they can even eat food without having permission. Imam Baqir alayhi salam said, "Before Islam, the blind, the lame, and the sick were not allowed to eat food with healthy people." This verse that we are discussing, the 61st verse, permitted them to eat food in group with healthy people, or if they wanted, they could eat food lonely. So this verse at first says, لَيْسَ عَلَى الْأَعْمَى حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْأَعْرَجِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى الْمَرِيضِ حَرَجٌ وَلَا عَلَى أَنفُسِكُمْ أَن تَأْكُلُوا مِن بُيُوتِكُمْ. There is no blame upon the blind, nor any blame upon the lame, nor any blame upon the sick, nor on yourselves that you eat from your houses. According to some narrations, before converting to Islam, the people of Medina prevented the blind, the lame, and the sick to eat with them at one table. They did not let them to sit around one table with them. They did not eat with those people, and they hated such a matter. And on the contrary, after Islam, some people thought that this kind of people must eat lonely, not because they hated eating with them, but maybe because they thought that the blind could not see the existing good food while they could, and they ate, which was against ethics. And also the lame and the sick were not as fast in eating as healthy people were, so they tarried. Anyway, they did not eat food with such people for any reason they had, so the blind, the lame, and the sick withdrew themselves because it was possible that they caused others to worry and also thought that this was a sin. And this matter was totally presented to the Prophet, and this verse was sent down. The verse explicitly indicates that there is no blame upon the blind, nor any blame upon the lame, nor any blame upon the sick, nor on yourselves that you eat food together. So this is the point of the verse.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom. To support our claims in this previously said argumentations, the writer of Jawami'ul Jami' says that in the advent of Islam, some of the believers brought the disabled and the afflicted persons to the houses of their wives, and to the houses of their own offspring, their relatives' houses, and their friends' houses, and they fed them. And gradually, these believers thought that this job might be counted a sin for them, and so they avoided this deed. And this verse was sent down and indicated that this deed is not considered as sin. Anyway, upon the point of the verse that says "Wala alaykum haraj," that the verse says "Wala ala anfusikum," actually, there is no blame nor on yourselves. The purpose of this part is that there is no heaviness and sin for you and for the believers who are like you. Some have said that the sick and the poor did not eat and associate with other people because they thought people might not like their company. Some others have said that when Muslims wanted to go to war, they gave the key of their houses to the disabled so that these people could eat whatever they found in those houses. But they thought that this interference might be unlawful for them, then they avoided eating food of their houses. Then Allah said that there is no blame on them and you in eating this. And then the Holy Quran adds, implying that there is not any blame on yourselves if you eat from these houses without permission. We will, God willing, mention them later on. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Stations of love, yeah, can be equated or can be seen transpiring in what's known as the three openings. Yeah? Al-Futahat al-Thalatha. Yeah? The Futahat al-Thalatha comes from the word Fath. Fath means opening. But when it comes in philosophy, there are three openings that a person goes through in their life. Right? The first is known as Al-Fathul Qareeb, then there is Al-Fathul Mubeen, and then there is Fathul Mutlaq. Yeah. Again, we had talked about this previously. In all three of these levels, right? Now, so let's understand some things about these levels. The first thing we have to understand about these levels is that we do not automatically enter the first level. You have to work to enter the first level, right? It requires a tremendous amount of faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and faith is always, always, always demonstrated through belief and action, never through belief alone, right? And so I may have all the belief in the world, but if that belief does not translate into action, it does not equal faith, yeah? Or at least the faith that will excel me in this world, right? And so for me to even hit the first fath, the first opening, man, I gotta struggle, yeah? I gotta put in work, right? And as I would ask my teacher, how do you know when you've hit the first fath? And you know what his reply was? When you hit it, you'll know it. Yeah. And so when you hit it, you'll know it. Yeah. Things will open up for you, right? The struggles will become easier for you. Life will become a journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's it. That's all you want, is to get closer to God. And when you have that motivation, that's an indication that you're in a place that's good at that point, right? And so the first thing we have to understand is that this is not something that we're already at the door of. No, we have to work at it. The second thing is that in each level, all three manifestations of this love have to be active, right? So I can't enter the first fath unless all three manifestations are simultaneously clicking on all levels. And I will enter the first opening. And then when all three of these formations of love or manifestations of this love are vibrant even more, because the more I rise, the more vibrant I become, the more intense I become, then I enter the second one. And then eventually I enter the third one. The first one is what's known as Fathul Qareeb, we said, the near opening. The near opening basically means that, like, how do we understand we're in that? We understand we're in the first Fathul Qareeb when I see the beauty of God in everything. In everything, right? It doesn't matter what happens. I see the love of God. And this is why I said to remind ourselves of how much God loves us is so important. Because there will come a time when I will be tested. And if I am not in the habit of reminding myself how much God loves me, I will think at that moment that God doesn't love me. You understand? And this happens. I've spoken to people that have tremendous faith, right? But they are faced with challenges, and at that moment, they ask the question that, have I done something wrong? Does God not love me? That's a natural question, yeah? That's a natural question. We think of that when we get a flat tire, yeah? But there are people who only, that thought only comes into their mind when something tragic happens, right? But no, like, we have to remind ourselves that no matter what happens, God loves me. But in this Fathul Qareeb, I see the beauty of God in everything, in everything. You insult me, I see the beauty of God in that. Why? Because at that moment, I am developing myself. You're lowering yourself. Yeah, I don't have to respond to you the way you respond to me. But the beauty is there, that God has now given me that opportunity to rise in rank. I see it. I appreciate it. Right? That's Fathul Qareeb. And so in that moment, you see the beauty of God in everything. The second is Al-Fathul Mubin, the manifest opening. Right? What this, at this level, the lover of God begins to demonstrate the qualities of God. Yeah? So Allah is Rahman, I become merciful. Allah is Kareem, I become generous. Allah is Sattar al-Uyub, I hide the faults. I live that divine life, right? I have the akhlaq of God. This is what the tradition says. Takhallaku bi akhlaqillah. Adopt the qualities of God, right? And so we adopt the qualities of God. And in every way, I embody the qualities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And that's the purpose of God describing Himself with all of these names that we see here. What's the purpose? So that I learn these qualities and adopt these qualities in my life. That's the second stage. The third stage is Al-Fathul Mutlaq, like the complete opening, right? The absolute opening. And at this stage, you basically become one with God, right? Hard for us to understand, you know, but this is where the essence of God is now found within me, right? And the fire of God burns in us, you know. We've given this example, and I think sometimes because maybe, like, I'm far away from that, it's hard to understand what that means, you know. But, like, if you look at the example of a fire and how to know something, right? Like, you say, how do we know something? You say, well, let's take the example of a fire. How do you know there's a fire? First, you see a smoke, right? Let's say I look out my window, I see a smoke, and I see fire trucks going. I was like, there's a fire somewhere. I know it, right? And so that's one way of knowing something. The second way is now I actually see the fire, and I can feel the heat of the fire. I know there's a fire. The third way is when I burn myself. You don't want to do that, but that's how the intense love of God is in this. You're one with God. You're one with God. Like, you feel constantly the love of God. If you understand that, that's fantastic. I think we can comprehend it. Inshallah, one day, or maybe many of us are feeling it. It's this station that's important, what I'm talking about, okay? This final station, Fathul Mutlaq. In Fathul Mutlaq, right? So as we said, that in all three of these stations, these three manifestations of love have to be vibrant, right? In this third stage, naturally, my three manifestations of love are on full charge, right? So I love God in these three ways completely, right? But what's important to understand, right, is that this completeness of this intense love that we're talking about when it comes to this third stage is not just that I do the obligatory acts with this intense love. Focus on this last few minutes, right? That it's not that I do the obligatory acts, the wajib acts, whatever the wajib acts are. That means I pray Dhuhr with intense love. I pray Asr with intense love. I fast with intense love, expected. But to reach this finality of this third stage of Fathul Mutlaq, not only do I worship and obey God in the obligatory things with intense love, but even when it comes to the nawafil and mustahab acts, I engage in them with intense love. Yeah? Understand this. That means I wake up with Salatul Layl, not because, sawab che, reward che, no. I wake up for Salatul Layl with intense love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I pray the 34 rakats because I have intense love for Allah. I fast Mondays because of my intense love for Allah. And Allah says, look at this, is a hadith al-Qudsi, that Allah says that when one engages in the nawafil, not the obligatory, the hadith is long, the hadith says prior to this, that it is impossible for a person to earn my love by anything other than the obligatory acts. And this goes back to that thing that I was saying, that I can't do something haram and think that I love God. God says you can't earn my love unless you do the obligatory acts. But then God says after this in this hadith that there's the only way to get completely close to me, fathul mutlaq, absolute opening, is when you engage in the nawafil. Yeah? When you engage in the supurgatory, when you engage in the mustahabbat.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali Hali Hakim Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Under the starry sky of the desert, from the very heart of evergreen forests, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, closer, Iran,
Salam. I'm a nature enthusiast and traveler. In Close Up Iran, I introduce you to the wonders and beauties of my country, Iran. Stay with me.
I suppose I can see it. Yes, it is. Today I'm going to show you Naiband Bay. That is why I chose to ride on a boat from Bushehr. It's an amazing marine route which passes through the ports of Delvar, Rostami, Bashi, Omeri, Dayer, and Siraf to reach here. Pause a minute at this point, please. Going to take some photos from Naiband Promontory. Aha! Great. Let's set off. Nai Band National Park is a protected area of Iran's Environmental Protection Agency in Bushehr Province, Asaluye County, on the coast of the Persian Gulf. In 1979, Nai Band Bay, along with a part of Nai Band's promontory with an area of 19,500 hectares, was designated as the protected area of Nai Band National Park in the list of protected areas of Iran. This region was registered as the first Iranian marine national park along with other areas, including the Nai Band promontory and parts of Persian Gulf waters in 2004. Nai Band National Park is located 320 kilometers southeast of Bushehr Port, including Nai Band Bay, Nai Band area, and Hara Forest. The dry land of this national park, with an area of 22,500 hectares, is located on the southern shore of the Nai Band Bay, which is unique in terms of the diversity of wild animals. The Nai Band has a coral marine habitat and marine grasses. And beauties of this bay is countless. It's kind of like intact. This bay used to be a place for harboring ships, so it was called Nog Band. And then, after the passage of time, it changed into Noi Band. Colorful fish, shrimps, and turtles are completely visible. Let me get seated here to have my breakfast. Oh, look at those trees. They are a special kind of fig. Oh, their web of roots are spreading around. They're always green, and as far as I know, they are called the fig tree of the temples. Well, here's my fried eggs. Mmm. Great. Mmm. The egg and butter are the local products of Bushehr. So delicious. In Asaluye, there is the National Park of Nai Band, which is a protected area. I'll get there in minutes, after the breakfast. I'm now in Hale village. You may not believe, but this village belongs to the Achaemenidira. It means it's an ancient village. This village is actually one of the oldest villages of Iran and the world, and is still inhabitable. I've heard that it used to be one of the important ports for fishing and commerce during the Buyid dynasty. I'm in the area of Naiband National Park. The flora of this park includes Hara forests, seagrass meadows, and salt-tolerant plants. The fauna of this park is also unique. Oh, look at there! Flying flock of flamingos. As this place is protected, it can be considered as the paradise for birds. And it is said different species of birds have chosen this place as their habitat. Oh, those white pelicans are so beautiful. Let's take a visit to Hara Forest. Forest is one of the wonders of nature. I can feel it here. I mean, the calm and peace. It's between the evergreen branches of the trees. This forest experiences the sea tide twice in a day. I've heard that 80% of the aquatic animals of the Persian Gulf spawn in the Hara Forest. Oh, the water is rising and I can gradually ride a boat for roaming in the forest. The turtles. They are giants. And of course, they're so cute. And the only sound that can be heard here is me rowing.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
A
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome back to IRIB English Radio. And once again, we are here again. We have the opportunity to be at your service. I am Beta, and I am the host of today's episode of the program Viewpoint. And today with me, there are two dear guest speakers, Brother Ali and Sheikh Rouhani. Welcome back to studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Thank you for...
Thank you very much for inviting us.
Given me the pleasure to be here with me. So, you know, I have a belief. Life is not supposed to be easy. And there is a verse about this issue, which is لَقَدْ أَخَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ, or we created humankind in difficulty. So life is full of difficulties and examinations that we have to go through according to our talents and abilities and skills that we have. And in this long road, we need something to... use as a tool to, make it easier. And one of these beautiful things and one of these strong tools that we have as Muslims is dua or supplication. And actually, I'm going to recite part of a beautiful supplication, then we're going to go throughout the details of our topic. O Allah, clean away all forms of evil from my heart. O Allah, clean my heart and remove everything that displeases you. O Allah, clean my heart of every form of bitterness, hard feelings, and jealousy. O Allah, reliever of anxiety, remover of distress, dispeller of grief, remove my anxiety, distress, and dispel from me my sadness. And may Allah accept all our prayers and all our supplications and du'as. And according to this explanation and definition for du'a, I think the focus is much more on the personal and individualistic parts of the du'a. But there should be a kind of social aspect and influence of du'a in our religion and in total in spiritual perspectives. So what do you think about this social aspect of du'a, Sheikh Rouhani?
Yes, of course, we have some of the du'as that we are actually advised to say those du'as in a congregational form.
Yeah.
We should, together, we make those kind of du'as. For example, in the holy month of Ramadan, or for example, in some special months of like middle of Sha'ban, or Rajab, or Eid al-Adha, Eid al-Fitr, for example, the first day of Muharram. And even we are ordered to pray our prayers in congregational form. So that's why Islam looked very seriously upon the places where you can together or gather with each other and then make your prayers or say your prayers and make du'as, like Masjid al-Haram, like, for example, Karbala, or other specific places in which you can go and together you can say the prayers or du'as. So that's why the du'a itself is also, we are ordered to say our du'as in, let's say, congregational form. This is one lesson that we can take from du'as, that if you together make du'a or pray du'a, then that would be more, let's say, acceptable or more possibly to be accepted by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the other point is that in many ahadith and riwayat, we are ordered to make dua for the others, not ourselves.
Yeah.
For example, we have a narration from the Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha, that Imam al-Hassan, son of this lady, narrates that I listened to du'as of my mother during the night. At the end of the night, I asked my mother that, why didn't you make any dua for yourself? And the Lady Zahra salamullahi alayha said that awwal jar thumma dar. So you have to first make dua for the others. And also we have in a hadith that if you ask or make dua for the others, that would be more highly possible, that is highly possible to be accepted. But if you make individually dua for yourselves, it might not be accepted, you know. So this kind of social aspect of dua is really significant in Islam. That, for example, in Dua Kumail, it is said that it's better to gather in a place, or Dua Nutba, for example, or Dua Joshan Kabir, or many other du'as. Islam says that you have to gather in a place, particularly in masajid. And masajid is not only for the prayer, it's a place for du'a as well. So Islam says that it's better to go to the masjid and together make dua. It is sometimes it is very much highly possible that in that gathering there are some people who are true mu'mins, who are true believers. Their dua might be accepted and not yours, you know?
Yeah.
That's why it is said about one of the servants of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. In our traditional sources, we see that there were people who were trying, many times went to outside the city to ask, they wanted to perform the prayer of, what is that, raining? Salatul, what is that called? Raining, when the people ask for rain, you know? They gather and special prayers that you have to perform, and then you have make you should make dua. A man says that many times we did that, but there was no any raining. Once, one of the servants of Imam Sajjad alayhi wasalam, accompanied us to that place, and he was with us, and I saw that after the prayer, this servant moved aside, and I saw him that he was prostrating and crying and shouting, and then asking for the from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the raining. In that specific day, we saw that our dua was accepted because of the servant of Imam Sajjad alayhi wasalam. So that's why it's really important to make dua in a congregational form together with the other people, because for jama'ah, for when there is a gathering, of course, it is highly possible that the dua of those people will be accepted as compared to individually making dua. So that's why socially talking again, dua is significant. Of course, as you rightly mentioned, it has different dimensions. Of course, one of the dimensions of this dua or supplication in Islam is performing dua in a congregational form. That is much more better.
Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani, for your clarification about the social aspect and perspective with dua. But another thing that comes up to my mind when talking about dua is about a verse in Holy Quran, which I'm not sure about the true actually words. But the gist of that verse was that some people have their faith on edge. They are like some people who are sure, when they are sure that nothing will happen, they will forget about Allah Almighty. And when they are in need, they will go for dua, prayings, and the remembrance of Allah Almighty. So if dua is asking for what we are in need of, then you have to go through that process whenever you are in need. Then, I mean, there is no kind of spiritual purification in that actually action. So what do you say about these?
Look, I think we need to correct the mentality or the question itself first.
Yeah.
Because dua is not necessary to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us anything. I mean, though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us, "Ud'uni astajib lakum," that is, ask me so that I give you.
Yeah.
But dua, as I said earlier, is to establish a relationship between the creator and created. So in this relationship, you might not necessarily ask for anything. You may ask for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. I mean, ask for the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. That is, which is the goal of this creation, the reason that this universe was created for. So I want to say that this dua is not necessarily just to ask anything, for example, material or spiritual, though it can be.
Yeah,
I mean, though we can include all these things in our du'as and supplications. But we need to strengthen our relation with the created. Look, let me give you an example to make it more tangible to be understood and make it closer to understanding. Though it's not a good comparison, what we call it qiyas ma'al faraq, but it is good to know when you cannot see, for example, a person who created a car to be totally disconnected with each other, for example.
Yeah.
So this car that was created by this company needs to be in touch. For example, this company tells you that this car needs fuel in this circle. So you cannot disconnect with this creator totally. So these instructions are needed up until the time that it is going to move and to drive, right? So we need to strengthen this relationship. This is the purpose of creation, to be in touch with the one that has created us.
Yeah. Thank you, Brother Ali, for your explanation. So, Sheikh Rouhani, there are some times that our dua are, you know, have some kind of materialistic tinge, okay? We are praying for having something materialistic. Okay, like for example, Allah Almighty, I want money, so I'm praying for money. So is there any kind of a spiritual point here in this specific situation or not?
You know, we are dependent on Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, both spiritually and materially, you know, and physically even.
Yeah.
This physical body that we have, it is bestowed to us by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And whatever this body needs, again, that should be provided. In reality, it should be provided by Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why, essentially, basically, there's no any problem with asking, for example, even the material needs that sometimes we might be in need of. Actually, essentially, or basically, there's no problem with that. The point is that, of course, we shouldn't ask haram things or forbidden things, you know, prohibited things in Islam. But the things that are allowed, that are, there is no problem with them jurisprudentially, for example, there's no problem. We can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But of course, it is better to ask best things from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why we have lots of, for example, beautiful du'as from A'imma alayhim salatu wassalam. They teach us that how should we make du'a? What are some of the manners of du'a? For example, how should we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let me mention, for example, some of the points that are mentioned in our, let's say, riwayat or hadith, saying that you have to call Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by his best names, you know, by his beautiful names, Asma'ul Husna.
Yeah.
These are, the, for example, the way, the manners that you should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or, for example, you should ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala beseechingly and in secret. That's really important. That is necessary to call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to be always God, you have to always ask Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with hope. Should always be hopeful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will fulfill, will provide you whatever you need. So these are the things that we are taught by our riwayat and hadith to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this way. And of course, how to ask, what to ask, where to ask, when to ask, you know, these are all important in du'as.
Exactly.
Though, as it is rightly mentioned by our respected guest, that of course, our brother Ali, that we can ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anytime, any place, anyway.
Exactly.
But of course, if someone want to make a better du'a, of course, better places, better times, better manners, better ways should be observed in du'a.
Thank you.
May I add one more point to the beautiful explanations of the...
Little
okay, sure. Very, yeah, very, okay. Very brief. Look, there is nothing wrong with asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for material things, and even parallel to the spiritual du'as that we have been learning from the sources of du'a like Sahifat al-Sajjada, the du'as that we usually find in the books of du'a like Mufatih al-Jannah, we even see from the infallible imams, from the Al-Bayt themselves, that they tell us how to ask for material things as well. Look, in Aliyat al-Madamin, Imam tells us how to ask for the for increase and abundance of your sustenance, for your risk to be increased, right?
Exactly.
So this quite material thing that Imam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our sustenance and may Allah increase our sustenance. And whoever reads and recites this du'a actually is doing a sort of material request from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
We can ask everything from Allah except what the respective sheikh referred to as haram things.
Yeah, I know. Thank you, Sheikh Rouhani and Barad Ali, for being with me in this episode. So, dear listeners, may Allah actually accept all of the best du'as that you are making. And may Allah bless all of us. Thank you for listening to us in this episode of Viewpoint. It was all the time we had. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum wassalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me at
كسرت الحبيب أمتي أمتي يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Salaam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program, we talk about the concept of a human being in the Holy Quran, and in previous episodes, we were talking about different dimensions of the human soul, and one of them was fitra. We talked about different arguments based on fitra that is unique in the Islamic theology. And one of them was based on the argument or the thought experiment of the Stormices. The other was based on finding out the inner yearning for limitless perfection that we have within our souls, which indicates and which leads us toward something that is capable of quenching this thirst. We talked about how people feel miserable after again and again feeling unhappy after they achieve what they had in mind as the goals in life, and then after a while they get fed up with that and they want more. It's like the state of being addicted to something when you have to add to the dose of that thing in order to feel happy like the way you felt happy before. And people end up feeling unhappy in their life, and sometimes even commit suicide while they're very wealthy, they have good conditions. And we said that that is because they have not found the real answer to the need that they have. And it's like the example of the salty water. In our hadith, we have that dunya is like the salty water of the sea. It doesn't add to the one who drinks it except for more thirst. It doesn't quench the thirst of the person. In the opposite, while the person thinks and believes that I'm taking water, but at the same time, he only feels more thirsty. So dunya is like that, and the nature of the pleasures of dunya and the perfections that we think are the perfections are like that. So there should be something that quenches the thirst of the person, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is another argument from fitra. And another thing that fitra has is that this, before coming to ideological framing of the teachings, as I said earlier, that when we say this fitra proves Allah, it does not prove the name Allah or Yahovah or I don't know God. It proves that being that is limitless perfection, that a person would believe that by achieving, by reaching, by arriving there, He has the answer of all questions, of all the imperfections that I have suffered from. And then that is something that is left within human soul as a trustee of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the innate nature that we all share. Another function of that fitrah is that the divine religion